Lord, thank you for the fact that you are sovereign over all things, and we would even trust to you this evening. Thank you for children together practicing to celebrate your birth, and for other choirs practicing to prepare to sing to your honor and glory. And we would ask that you might visit us here in this time as we seek to open your word, understand and glean from it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Capture where we are in the flow of the calendar. Centerpoint School of Theology finished 2 weeks ago. Fall semester ended. The first part of Dr. Thomas's look at the Westminster Confession of Faith. And what we've done for a number of years now is essentially taken a two-month break from the School of Theology. It will pick up again the first Wednesday in February. And so what we've done with the 2 months each year is try to come up with a game plan for what we would do. This year, we are, the main thread will be a look at the book of Colossians. Right now, I can say that the divide of the book of Colossians doesn't get us all the way through. So the person who is last may get to do a nice overview of the end of the book. And we've actually already chatted about that. The different ministers are going to take turns with this series. And the schedule, you have it there in front of you. But in the midst of that, we're going to have two presentations that in some ways will be valuable in themselves and even overlap maybe a little bit with our look at Colossians. In 2 weeks, David and Darlene Eby, who are the missionaries in Uganda, who host the groups that we have sent, will be here. And they are going to give a presentation on efforts ministry in Uganda, maybe even have a couple of our folks who have gone give little snippets up to us of what their times there have been like. And then in the middle of January 11th, there are actually a couple of new efforts that are part of our ARP ministry here in the Columbia area that I'm going to say that we as a church are mostly unaware of, but are happening. So we're going to invite Matt Autry, who is the new church planner for an ARP church plant in Irmo, come, as well as Rob Turner, who is now the new mission developer at Arsenal Hill ARP Church. Our presbytery over the summer, I think it was, redesignated the ministry at Arsenal Hill to a church plant status. And the effort there is hoping to be cross-cultural, even international in flavor. And Rob Turner is going to come. So we're going to have both those presentations January 11th weaved in with this look at Colossians. So that's the game plan. And hopefully the Lord will use it for us. But tonight we jump into the first part of a look at the book of Colossians, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 14 of chapter 1, and and it's on the other side of your handout, if that helps. But why don't we read the whole text first? Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. A basic question to ask as we start a glimpse at the book of Colossians is what is the letter to the Colossians? Well, in its most basic form, it is a letter from the Apostle Paul to Christians who were in the city of Colossae. But I don't think it's a stretch to also describe this as a letter to a new church, what we commonly call now a church plant, with everyone who is part of this church being a new or relatively new believer in Jesus Christ. The actual time between the first folks in Colossae might have come to faith and the writing of this letter, the absolute maximum time would be about 10 years. And probably even less in terms of when Paul wrote this and the church began to take shape and exist in the city of Colossae. It was a young church, and it was filled with very young believers. But in reality, it was just an example of many of the new churches that would have been springing up in the expanse of the Christian faith in the first century. A context, I think, for us as a church. It really hasn't been all that long that we as a church have found ourselves with a new interest in the whole endeavor of seeing new churches start. And now I think actually part of who we are is an interest in new churches, whether they be in the U.S., nearby, or overseas. And kind of what happened, this was actually kind of fun to watch, almost simultaneously. It was while Dr. Ferguson was here. Three things happened. He introduced us to Athol and Rosalind Rennie from Leith, Scotland, who were starting what was at that time actually an ARP church in Leith, Scotland. And they came several times and shared their vision and then came and gave updates. And, you know, they're just a delightful couple. And so our interest in that work started to happen. And then there was Grace Presbyterian Church, which was the fruit of our session looking at whether we as First Presbyterian Church should are called, if you will, to actually see another church start here in Columbia. And the fruit of that exploration was the actual approval by our presbytery to do so, the establishment of a provisional session, the calling of the Barretts to lead that work, and that was the sort of genesis of the Grace Church, which is now in Northeast Columbia. And then really all kind of in the same year, Duff and Christy James had the call from the Presbyterian North Carolina to start a new work in the great southern city of Asheville, which I think the word we often would hear is the bohemian city of Asheville. And Duff and Chrissy would be the first to say how uniquely qualified they were to go in Christ's name to reach that part of our country. And so those three things happened, and it really raised our consciousness and interest in those things. Probably would not hurt actually to give little updates on those three. The work in Scotland continues to grow and mature steadily. I think they have 60 to 70 people in worship now. It is of note, I think Rachel maybe slipped out, that Kevin and Ashley Vickery and Ryan and Rachel Hudson leave this Friday, and by Saturday evening they will be in Leith to visit on our behalf just to bring, see how things are going and come in our name and encourage them And then they will, and on their trip also, then go to Wales, Cardiff and Barrie, where Mark Johnston, missionaries Drew Goodman, where our college team hopes to go next summer. So they leave this Friday and will be gone 9 days. So I know we'll pray for them during our prayer time. So Leith, Scotland, Grace Church, Northeast. Two Sundays ago, they had official dedication for their new site, which is going up, has started, I think, 2 weeks, 2 months ago. Construction on a church site is now underway. They hope to be in it by April. If it keeps mostly not raining, I think they are optimistic, and that effort is going well. Having met in a school close to five, it has been over 5 years now, meeting in a school setting and taking root. And then the City Church, the Jameses in Asheville, they've had a great last year. Actually, their participation on Sundays is sort of mushrooming, and they've gotten some. It's not just young families, which was exciting. A few mature folks, and Duff is actively working on seeing that effort become organized with their own session. It's called Particularized, and so it is going well as well. But those were the kind of the catalysts, I think, for us. And our interest really, I think, keeps expanding. There's the efforts in Toledo, Spain, the Witties, and their starting of a new church there, a new property in the last few months. There's the Brickies poised to go to northern Spain to not to go encourage existing churches, which are almost, not quite, non-existent, very few. They are going with others to see new churches established. There is the effort in Warsaw, Poland, and the Brichkos have had some exciting things just happened in the last couple of months. They're meeting with a core. They're meeting with a core group, about 15 people on Sundays. I think Sunday afternoon there. And you know what they're doing right now? They're watching our services online. A real great Polish church plant watching an English-speaking worship service. So I haven't asked them about, I guess most of them must understand enough English, but that's what they're doing now, but they're aiming at starting their own worship services. And so, you know, just our continued exposure to the establishment of new churches. Well, back to Colossae. As we've mentioned, it was really just one of would have been many new churches being established and formed as the church began to spread in that part of history. And I think there are some things that we can learn about God's work in the gospel and then the establishment of new churches as we begin this look at Colossae. The church of Colossians, the book of Colossians. What's the story here? Well, Colossae is a city in what is now present-day Turkey, Asia Minor in those days. It was in a place, the Lycus River Valley. If you had a map out, you'd see that this Lycus River flowed into real near where Ephesus was, and there was Colossae, and there were two other cities. There was Laodicea and Hierapolis, three towns, not all that far from each other, but really not on the main beaten path. The nearest sort of major metropolis would have been Ephesus. How many Christians, and to me this is where the spiritual lessons, sort of the setting for getting a sense of what it is that God actually accomplished. How many believers would have been resident in the city of Colossae before all this happened? Well, the answer is none. We look at places like Europe where we're sending missionaries, and we hear the figures of 1, 2, maybe 3% real believers in the population, and you know it sort of staggers us. That's not very many. It's definitely a minority presence in cities, and speaks to the challenge of going to places like that with the gospel and to see the gospel take root and churches start. But Colossae and most of the places that the gospel first went to, if you had done that survey, it would have been 0% believers. There wasn't anyone there. And, you know, you ask the question, well, what happened? How is it that this church came into existence? And how is it that the gospel made its way to this city of Colossae? Not all, but quite a few of the newer churches that certainly we know about have the Apostle Paul in their story. He, on his missionary journeys, went places, and God used him in the establishment of quite a few new churches. But the Apostle Paul had never been to Colossae. As he wrote this letter, he was writing to folks whom he had never met himself. But we are told enough here to know that there was still a person, a key person that God used in the establishment of this church. Verse 7 of our passage tonight. You learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Jesus Christ. And who was Epaphras? Well, the one thing that we know is we find in chapter 4, verse 12 of Colossians, and this is what Paul wrote, Epaphras, who is one of you. And most folks, I think, with confidence say Epaphras was from Colossae. He was one of them. And in some ways, that really starts to set up the story, likely story, of how it is the gospel made its way to this city. Those who study these things suppose that Epaphras must have gone to Ephesus. And you can almost, visit friends, have business to do, and we don't know, but he in all likelihood made his way to Ephesus. And you can imagine him talking about this. He said, you know, I went to Ephesus one day. I had some things to do. And while I was there, I heard these people, and they were talking about this fellow named Paul, who was teaching things and preaching things and creating sort of a stir among the people as he did this. And, you know, I found myself kind of curious. So I went, and I said, I'm going to go listen myself. And he found his way there, and he himself likely came under the influence of the Apostle Paul's teaching and preaching. And he would have, as someone with no exposure, would have heard about sin and the that it is the root of the human problem. And he would have heard the Apostle Paul talk about the fact that the God of heaven who exists, sending into this world his only son, Jesus, as the Savior, and that this Jesus came to give of himself ultimately as the perfect sacrifice, the sinless sacrifice on a cross, so that those who are sinners might know forgiveness. And as Epaphras might talk about, he said, you know, I was caught by what he was saying. And I found myself thinking about my life. And the next thing I knew, I found myself moved with the desire to give myself in faith to the Lord Jesus. And in all likelihood, Epaphras was converted in Ephesus under the influence of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Well, what happened then? Well, we don't know. We know that he ended up back at Colossae. I kind of think about this, and I think, this guy is a brand new Christian with no background. You know, how quickly did he leave and go back home? Well, I think what we can say is he had to have stayed long enough under the teaching of the Apostle Paul to pick up a meaningful basics about this faith that was new to him. It could have been weeks, months. Paul was in Ephesus 3 years, so it could have been even a longer time. But he, Epaphras, a new believer, was there long enough to learn something as a new disciple. And eventually, he would have made his way home. Again, don't know, but a little bit of me suspects, knowing how Paul operated, that in some ways, maybe Epaphras was sent by the Apostle Paul to go back home and take this message to those people who were his home. So Epaphras obviously made it back to Colossae. And well, what happened there? Well, Paul writes about that in these verses, picking up in verse 4. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed the whole world is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. Well, what happened? Well, Paul tells us the gospel message made its way to the city of Colossae. Epaphras from Colossae was the one who brought it to them, and he obviously shared what he knew about the good news. And in so doing, he became for them what we know as a person with beautiful feet, as Paul quotes Isaiah in Romans chapter 10, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. And Epaphras became the person, somewhat newly converted himself, who made his way to Colossae and began to share with them what he did know about Jesus and why he had come. He shared the gospel message. And what is it that obviously must have happened? Well, you know, God obviously worked. As he shared this, there were those who came to faith in Jesus Christ. And in many ways, I know, I kind of follow this storyline, and it's really kind of remarkable. This person, a young believer, doing what he can, shares what he knows, and sees God do amazing things. Clearly, it was more than just one or two people who came to faith. It was enough to have a church, probably not a huge church, but still a body of people who were believers in Jesus Christ. And it's quite likely, scholars think, that Epaphras probably made his way to those two other cities, which included Laodicea. And we know that there's a church in Laodicea, because that's one of the churches that Jesus addresses in the early part of the book of Revelation. This really is an amazing story of God at work through what is a humble servant of God. I think it's probably our own experience that we as Christians have really find ourselves with a great fascination in those times and settings where God's at work. It may be just one person we know, and something just amazing starts to happen in their lives as they hear the gospel and they grasp it and they find themselves drawn to it and their lives are changed. And just to see that excites and warms our hearts. Jonathan Edwards, the great theologian, pastor, preacher, who found himself in many ways at the epicenter of the Great Awakening a number of centuries ago, certainly would have begun to witness God at work, if you will. And what we do know is that he was so taken by watching this that he most likely set aside some of his projects, his writings that he was working on, to take up what became known as a faithful narrative of the surprising work of God in the conversion of many. That's an appropriate title for his day, to just say, God's doing something, let's write it down. And he did. If you have a chance to read it, it is really a fascinating account. By I guess you'd say, a doctor of the soul who understood the matters of spiritual truth. And as he chronicles the work of God in the lives of those who were coming to faith in Christ because God was at work. And as we consider episodes in history like that, or go back to the book of Colossians and realize that it is the work of God that really brought about the existence of this church, it should excite us. It should encourage us in what it is we have given ourselves to as Christians. And I think there's a couple of lessons just from this particular part, particularly lessons about not underestimating what it is that God can actually do. First, I think there's a challenge here not to underestimate what God can do through a seemingly underprepared servant of his. You know, sometimes a young couple gets married, and as they begin their marriage together, as they kind of look out into the future, they say to themselves and with others is, you know, I think we're going to wait to have children. We're going to wait till we're ready. We're going to wait till we can afford them. And, you know, there's a certain measure of that that can really make sense. But as sometimes I'll hear somebody say, if you wait till you can afford them, if you wait till you're ready, you'll never have children. And, you know, but I think there's a real parallel sometimes for what we do with the sharing of our faith. We look at ourselves and we think, I just don't have what it takes to talk about Jesus with somebody. I'm just not prepared. You know, I haven't taken enough course, you know, whatever. But Epaphras, I think, comes to us and says, hey, I was barely a Christian for very long. I paid real attention to what I heard the Apostle Paul teaching, but I took what I knew and I shared it with people, and look at what it is that God did. And I think a second way here, we can underestimate what God can do actually through the gospel itself, through its proclamation, through just the explanation to someone about what the gospel really has to say. And what Epaphras witnessed and those in Colossae experienced was the power of God at work through the gospel. As we know, Romans chapter 1, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And this group of relatively new believers knew something had happened amongst them. They knew that their lives were different. They knew that their lives were changing. And Paul wants them, as he writes to them, actually to know and understand that they aren't alone. They aren't the only ones who are having this experience. And there were others. Paul weaves into his comments to them in this: of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you. That's what happened to you. Then he adds, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and growing. And Paul was saying to them, yes, this is happening amongst you, and we're excited about this for you, but I think you should also know that you're not the only ones. This is actually happening in all the, quote, known world of the day. The gospel is getting shared, and people's lives are changing. And as we look at this today, we can say, yes, and churches were being established. So there's reason here to be encouraged. There's reasons to take heart of the fact that the establishment of churches and their life and growth isn't in the end at all dependent upon what it is we might do. In the end, it is a work of God bringing people to faith in Christ and seeing them gathered together into churches and going from there. So that's sort of the story. That tells us how this church, I think, came into being. And Paul begins this letter. He has a reason to write this letter. He has heard from Epaphras, who made his way to Paul. I think he was in Rome at this point, with some issues that had come up. And actually, the bulk of the rest of Colossians is lessons to be learned by all Christians as Paul addresses challenges to the truth of the gospel and what that gospel really has to say. But in these opening verses, he's connecting with these believers themselves. And what he will do in the rest of this initial section is he will, first of all, describe what the gospel is producing in them. He will say to them in verses 4 and 5, what is at work in you is faith, love, and hope. This isn't the only place where we hear those three things together. The end of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul talking about the work of the Spirit in people's lives, and he says it produces faith, hope, and love. It's a different order there, but it's the same three ingredients. The greatest of them is love. But in Corinthians, Paul just mentions the three. But here, In our passage tonight, Paul fills in just a little bit more. He says, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, the faith that they have has the clear object of Jesus and who he is. And they would have heard that from Epaphras and come to believe it themselves. It's not faith in all sorts of other things. It is faith specifically in Jesus and who he is and what he has done. And then he says, then, of the love that you have for all the saints. He says, yes, you have love. And he fills in a little bit of what their experience would have been. And it would be that they have, because of the work of the gospel, love for saints. One of the kind of just sort of neat things about being a Christian is this whole new family that God gives us. We're told that the bonding process for a newborn is significant, and that a newborn, when things go well, bonds first of all to their mother. And usually what happens is there's an identification also with other family members sometimes. The father sometimes is responded to well. I've discovered recently it takes a while for them to want to bond with the grandparent. But there's this, you know, there's this attachment to those who they are now, the family they are now part of. And when a person is born in the family of God by the Spirit of God and the truth of the gospel, one of the things that really does happen initially is they start the bond. They have a sense of this family that they're now part of brothers and sisters who are in this family together, and of who their shared elder brother is, and of our Heavenly Father. And in many ways, it's the same. It just starts to happen because that's what the gospel does with spiritual new birth. And this love is for not some of the saints. Paul's choice of the word all, I think, is huge. They have a love for all the saints, and we know enough to know that all the saints means people from all sorts of backgrounds, ethnic, social, economic backgrounds, who, because of the gospel, find themselves drawn in to the same family. And these new believers had a love for all the saints. And then he also says to them, and you, you also have a hope. Hope that is laid up for you in heaven. And one thing about becoming a believer in Christ, it really does change your perspective about where life is headed and what we are doing. For the most part, before being believers, we live this life for this world. And whatever we thought was most important in this world. But when Christ becomes part of our lives, our perspective on the big picture begins to change. We realize that life now is just a sojourn. We are sojourners through this life, passing through to a far better place. And our hope is beyond this life as we wait an eternal home, a new residence established and built for us by God himself. And we have this hope that changes our whole perspective on life. So Paul, in these opening verses, in 4 and 5, kind of affirms to them, yes, this work of God is real in your lives. Be assured of the fact that that is what has happened. And then in the final section, it's a prayer that Paul prays. And what there's a lot of great stuff in it, but a couple things that come out of this prayer is the fact that Paul also understands that they still need to grow in what it is to be a Christian. They haven't arrived at everything. And there's two things that sort of pop out in this prayer where he says, I pray that you might grow in knowledge and wisdom and understanding of the things of God. It is real easy for us, and I think in some ways younger believers, to think they understand it. Well, the truth is, as little infants in Christ, we are largely clueless about the intricacies of what it is to live in this world for Jesus Christ. One of the best postures as a believer is to say to the Lord, I need help. I need your understanding and wisdom, and to turn to him and ask that he might give it. And Paul prays that for these believers, that they might actually grow in their wisdom and knowledge of the things of faith. And then he also says he prays that the power of God would, they'd be strengthened with the power of God according to his glorious might. One thing that one does discover quickly is that to really live in this life for Jesus Christ absolutely can't be done in our own strength. It is not part of who we are on our own. And that to live in this life for Jesus takes the power of God coming along and bolstering us in that. And Paul prays that for them. So that's the setup, how the church kind of came into being, God at work. Paul sort of saying, we know he's at work because these three things are at work in you, and then he prays for them because there was still more work to be done, and he weaves that together. So that's the setup for Colossians. Really what happens from here is the fact that there were challenges to the teaching and the truth of the gospel at work in Colossae, something that seemed to happen over and over again, that creates the setting for Paul to write this letter and give to us many just great things that we're going to look at in the weeks to come. Well, let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you for just this unfolding for us of your work in this world, of how you entered into a place where there was absolutely no faith and belief and trust in you. And through the sharing of the good news about Jesus and your hand at work, you worked in such a way that new believers were born, came to faith, and that a new church came into existence. We thank you for the encouragement that is to us, that there is a hope of our efforts for you in this world, that you can come by your great loving power and move by the truth about Jesus and change lives. Lord, we pray that we might, in some small sense, even like Jonathan Edwards had a chance to observe and even chronicle the sight and viewing of your hand changing lives because of Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.